Would you pray with me? Our Father, it is the desire of our souls that we would not just sing that song, but that it would be true of us. That no matter what comes our way, whether it's good things or bad things, that deep inside at the core of our being, we would be at peace with you and at peace with other people. And we would experience a peace that passes understanding because of what we know about you is so central to who we are, would change the way we live through trials. And we pray that as we look into your word this morning, that your Spirit would take these words and use them to draw us closer to you and to strengthen our hearts so that what we sing and what we say would be a part of our soul. When we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. How are you doing? Looking good this morning, Mar Frey. Good to see you this morning from Brazil. One of our missionaries or associate staff, and we're glad to see you here this morning. Take your Bible and turn with me to James chapter 3. We've been studying through the New Testament book named for its author, James, who is the brother of Jesus and the leader of the early church in Jerusalem, the first church in Jerusalem. And as we have said, James' congregation has been scattered all through the Roman Empire. They've been run out of town, run out of their homes. They have lived in pain. They have lived under pressure. They have lived through intense persecution. And the truth is, they haven't fared very well. The hard times that they have experienced have caused their hearts to grow hard. And their troubles have left them troubled inside. And at the core of their being, deep in their souls, they are conflicted and they're struggling with doubts and concerns because they're tempted to think that God has allowed these trials to come into their life. And maybe God doesn't care about them. Maybe God is not is holding back something good for them. Maybe God has abandoned them. And just like us, when doubts like that come, we can become double-minded. We want to believe God. We want to trust Him. We want to believe that He is great and that He is good and that He is gracious. But in hard times, sometimes there is no evidence of His goodness in our circumstances. And so the temptation is always present to take things into our own hands, take matters into our own hands, to defend ourselves, to demand our rights, to indulge ourselves, to look out for number one, to favor those who can help us. In hard times, we tend to see things through a clouded, self-focused, emotional lens because it's hard to understand how a good God and a powerful God wouldn't save us from bad times. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. There are two ways to respond in trials, and James talks about these two ways. Look back in chapter 3. Jason taught on this last week, and I want to read it as a review of last week and a preview of what James is going to say next. Chapter 3, verse 13, James writes, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be so arrogant and so lie against the truth. This self-focused wisdom is not that which comes down from above. It's earthly and natural and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable and gentle and willing to yield and full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by peacemakers." James says there's two ways to live. There's a heavenly wisdom that teaches us how to live in a humble, peaceable, merciful way towards other people. And that wisdom is based on what God says. And then there is an earthly wisdom, an earthly way of thinking that promotes selfishness. And when self rules, then there's disorder and conflict. There's two ways of approaching trials. One way says, look out for number one. Assert yourself, indulge yourself, demand your way, get your way. And God's way, which says, look out for the interests of others. Serve others, yield your rights in order to make peace and preserve relationships. Now, obviously, James wouldn't be writing these things if there weren't problems and conflicts in the church. These churches that had been scattered all through the Roman Empire, they were beset by problems. And if you read the New Testament, you'll find that every letter in the New Testament generally is about problems in the church. The church in Rome, the church in Corinth, the church in Galatia, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, Thessalonica, they're all full of conflicts. And sadly, not much has changed in 2,000 years. The church is as susceptible as any organization. Any secular organization, any human organization, it's as susceptible to conflict because we all battle with selfishness, just like everybody else. And it shows up in the church in a lot of ways. I mean, you know, you've grown up in churches. A lot of you have, like I did. I mean, I've seen churches split over the color of the carpet. I've seen churches divide and people fight over the style of music. I've seen gossip and slander permeate a congregation and tear it apart. I've seen a lead, not here, but I've seen in some churches that I've been involved in the past, pastors and elders and deacons, that they just destroy one another because they want their own way. All kinds of conflict in the church. Problems that parents have with children. Marriage problems that end in divorce. Disputes between church members who do business with one another. Here's the thing. The danger is any time a conflict between two people in a church is not resolved, there is the potential for that conflict to grow up and affect everybody else in the congregation. It can affect the entire congregation because people take sides. And one of the things that we want to do here, what James is calling for, is a culture of peace. And we want to work hard here at Southside to preserve a culture of peace. And you'll notice in your bulletin this morning that talks about you want to be a peacemaker. Well, we are, Larry Wood and Paul Clark are starting a ministry, and we're going to be training conflict coaches, people who will come alongside of church members with disputes and conflicts and help them work through those things. A peacemaking ministry, literally. And so if that would be something that you're interested in, there's some numbers or some email addresses there in the bulletin to contact Larry or Paul to let you know about that. But the point is, all through the Bible, when God talks about His people, He wants His people to be characterized by peace. Now, but James is going to talk about something next that unless we get this, we will never really be able to experience a culture of peace. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. James asks an important question. He says, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now, how would you answer that? What causes fights and conflicts and disagreements among us? Why is it that you can't get along with certain people? That's the question, because all of us in this room can point to someone we don't get along with very well. And for some of us, it may be the person that you're married to. It might be that neighbor that can't seem to keep their stuff in their yard. It may be that guy at work who got promoted over you and he took the spot that you think should have been yours. All of us have people in our lives that we don't get along with. And the thing is, if I were to ask you, why don't you get along with that person? You would answer just like I would. You would point to a circumstance. You would say, well, she said, or he broke his promise, or he got the job that I wanted, and it doesn't make sense because I'm more qualified. When there's conflict, we all immediately point to the circumstances. It's what they did. It's what they didn't do. And that's the source of our problem. And James says, come on. Come on. You got to wise up. You got to see things from God's perspective. You got to look below the surface. And that's what he's going to do. And I'll warn you up front, you better have thick skin, because he's just going to go right for the jugular. But I'm also going to tell you this up front. If I'm going to make you a promise. If you will take a serious look at what James says here, if you will not shut down, if you will open yourself up and let the Spirit speak to you and hear what God has to say and let it go deep into your conscience and into your soul, then I can make you a promise that this truth has the potential to set you free from many of the relational conflicts that you find yourself in an almost daily basis. If you would listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to James, if I would, this is a we sermon, by the way, most of them are. I always have to preach to myself all week long, and then I'm still preaching to myself on Sunday. This is a we. If we could get what James is saying here, this one simple truth has the potential to set you free from going through the rest of your life blaming everything and everyone else for your unhappiness and your discontentment. Well, I would be happier if he would, or if she would, or if they would. James says, come on. Come on. Let's get past that. Let's look at the real source of our quarrels and conflicts. Let's look at the real source of the missing piece in your life. Here is wisdom from above. Verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Is not the source your own desires, your own pleasures that wage war in your members? Now, he's not talking about church members. It's in you, inside you, in your body. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the battles within you? Two words, among you and within you. He says your temptation is to think that the reason that you have problems relationally is because of what's going on among you, between you and some other person. He says that's not it at all. The conflict among you is the result of conflict within you. The reason we have conflict out there is because we have conflict in here. The reason that there's no peace in relationships out there is because there's no peace in here. The reason we have battles with one another is because we're battling ourselves in our souls. And there's this battle that's raging, and we are losing the battle. It is spilling out into our relationships with people, and especially the people closest to us. I mean, isn't it interesting that it just seems like the people who are closest to us are the people that we seem to hurt the worst? I mean, why is that? The people we say we love the most are the ones that we have to constantly apologize to, or we're constantly in conflict. Why is that? James says it's because there is this raging battle in our hearts that we cannot contain, and so consequently, that battle blows up and the shrapnel from what's going on inside of us catches the people around us. Now, let me pause for a moment and tell you what that battle is. Let me tell you why this is such a hard truth for us. Because you see, if you have hurt me, if you have disappointed me in some way, and I'm angry with you, then in one sense, I have leverage over you. Anger gives me the feeling of leverage. Hurt makes me feel like I'm down here and you're up here. But if I can turn that around and get a hold on you, then anger makes me feel like I'm up here and you're down here. But the moment I say, well, it's partly my fault, or it's mostly my fault, the moment I begin owning responsibility for my unhappiness or my hurt or my bad attitude, the moment I take responsibility, then I lose all my leverage. And there's something in me and there's something in you that wants to take our little story, our little victim story, and we want to hold on to it, and we want to hold on to our hurt and our anger and use it as leverage against the people who've done us wrong, the people that we don't get along with. But the moment I see the foolishness of that way of thinking and embrace godly wisdom, the moment I begin to see things as God sees them and own that something in me is a big part of the problem, when I'm willing to admit that, then I lose my leverage. And suddenly I'm to blame and I don't want to be the blame. I want you to be the blame. So my temptation and your temptation in relational trials is to deal with them on a surface level. It's about what you did, not what I did. I just want to deal on the surface. James says, come on. You want to be wise? You want understanding? Well, then understand this. Your external conflicts are caused by an internal conflict that you cannot contain. Conflict among you is the result of conflict in you. The battles between you are caused by the battles within you that are raging out of control. And if you and I could see that, and if you and I would live by that wisdom, that simple truth has the power to transform every single relationship that we're in. But he's not done yet. He just goes right on and drives the nail deeper. He says in verse 1, what's the source of these fights and quarrels among you? Is not the source these desires that battle within you? Isn't the source that you lust and you do not have? Now we read the word lust and we think it's some kind of sexual thing. We've already talked about this. In James, it just means a strong desire. It means you want something really bad. I like how the NIV puts it. It says you want something and you don't get it. Isn't the source of the conflict, isn't it really that you want something and you don't get it, and so you're mad or you're depressed? Every depressed person I've ever talked to, once we got all past all the he said and she didn't and he didn't, once we got past all of that and got right down to it, you know why they were depressed? You know why you're depressed? Bottom line, because you want something and you don't have it. He promised you a lifetime of faithfulness, but he wasn't. And of course you're hurt. And of course you agonize and you battle with anger. But underneath, you want something and you didn't get it. I talk to a lot of angry people. And I know one because I look in the mirror and I can see him. I know what anger's about. And I know the stories we tell ourselves and we tell each other. Someone did this, someone didn't do that. And so that, you know what's underneath the anger? Underneath the anger is, I wanted something, I didn't get it. Or I can't have it. And James says, you know what the source of all this fussing and fighting is? It's not what he said or she said or he did or he didn't do. It's not that. He says, if you're going to be mature, if you're going to live life from God's perspective, if you're going to be governed by this godly wisdom that results in peace in conflict situations, if you're ever going to move past where you are right now, he says you need to come to this conclusion. The reason that I'm angry, the reason that I'm depressed, the reason that I'm bothered, the reason that I'm mad at you, the reason that I don't want to talk to you anymore, the bottom line, whether you're a victim or not, the bottom line is there's something in you that you wanted and you just didn't get it. Now, as parents, we see this all the time in our kids, don't we? I mean, our kids fuss and fight about who gets to ride shotgun. I got shotgun. I got four. Well, how come I only got four and they got five? Well, how come last time they got to go and I didn't get to go last time? And, you know, parents hear all this bickering and fussing and fighting with our kids. And we know what the problem is. It's like, y'all are just a bunch of selfish kids. I mean, it's not about four or five or who went last time and who gets to sit in the front seat. It is about, you just want your way. You just want your way. And never once in the middle of any of those arguments with my kids did I ever hear one of my kids say, well, you know, Dad, I just realized something. I just want my way. I'm just being selfish, Dad. Gosh, I don't know what got into me. I'm just being selfish. I mean, never once did I hear my kids say that. We see it in our kids, but we don't see it in ourselves. But God, your heavenly parent, sees it in his children, just like we see it in our children. And he's saying, look, it's not that he got the raise and you didn't. It's not that she broke her promise. It's not that she talked bad about you. It's not any of that. Come on, grow up. You're mad. You're upset because you didn't get your way. And if you're ever going to get past where you are, you're going to have to own that. You're going to have to own the fact that the real problem from God's perspective is in you, not between you and that other person. I have to own the fact that in me, I want you to see things my way. I want you to do things my way. I want you to acknowledge that my way is a better way. I want you to do something for me. I want you to value me. I want you to love me. I want you to treat me with respect. I want you to do this list of five things, and then if you would, I'd be happy. I want you to promise me something and keep that promise. And hear me. Some of the things I want may be legitimate desires. They may be reasonable expectations. These are things a loving parent, a loving spouse, a good neighbor, a good faithful friend, a fair boss. These are things that maybe should be provided. But James, and James could be the modern day Dr. Phil, I think. Because if you go to Barnes & Noble and you look through the how to live and have a happy life section of books, every one of the books say you can't control your circumstances. You can't control the people in your life. The only thing you can control is your reaction to those people. And James would agree with that. And he's giving us not pop psychology. He's giving us wisdom from above. And he says if you're ever going to move past your unhappiness and your discontentment and your anger, you got to own your part in the conflict. And once you own it, it diffuses the anger. And once you own it, yeah, you lose your leverage in the situation. And then you're going to have to face that person and talk to that person and work at making peace. But it all begins by recognizing that the root cause of the problem is within you. And then he goes on to describe what we do when we don't get our way. He says, you lust and you don't have. In other words, you want something, you don't get it, so you kill. You covet and you can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. He says we when we don't get what we want, we murder. I don't think necessarily that people in the church in that day were murdering each other, but he probably means it in the sense that Jesus did and the Apostle John did, that when you harbor hatred and bitterness and anger in your heart, that's like murder. And we, when we want something from somebody and we don't get it, then we are many times willing to destroy and murder a relationship or murder a reputation or destroy the friendships that person has with other people. And then he says we covet. And there are two Greek words in the Greek New Testament for covet. One is one that's a fairly common word, and the other is the one that's used very rarely. This is the one that's only used two or three times. It means that you hotly pursue something. In other words, it means when I want something, I don't get it, I can't let go of it. I mean, I just run the stinking thing into the ground. And I'm willing to ruin a relationship in order to get my way. You see, he uses this word murder and hotly pursue. He's saying this, you want something so bad, you're willing to do anything. Pay whatever price, whatever the cost, I'm going to have it. And so you fight and quarrel, he says. You won't forgive. You won't speak to him. You won't speak to her. You wish you'd never got married. You don't want to be their partner anymore. And James says, come on. Grow up. Wise up. Bottom line, don't you see it? The bottom line, your problem is you just didn't get your way and you're mad about it. You see, we all have this thing in us. You can call it the flesh, you can call it old programming, you can call it self, but we all have this thing and the self can never be satisfied. But we think if we keep feeding self that one day we'll get to a place where we go, oh, I finally got all I need. I just feel so good. I am full. I'm satisfied. I don't need any more love. I don't need any more possessions. I don't need any more prestige. I don't need any more recognition. I am full. I am satisfied. I am content. We think by feeding our appetites, and that's the word for pleasure here, we think by feeding our appetites, we're going to satisfy our appetite. But that's not true. It wouldn't be an appetite if you could satisfy it by feeding it. I mean, how many of you have ever finished a meal We went to the Dillard House. Now, I've talked about the Dillard House before, and if you haven't gone, you got to go, because it's just a gluttonous, sinful experience. I mean, they bring so much food and put it on the table, and you eat. You eat, and then you sit back, and never once, though, have I gone to the Dillard House or had a great meal somewhere and went, I am so full, I'll never eat again. I mean, 20 minutes later, I'm going, where are those leftovers? Let me have a little bit. I want a biscuit and honey, you know. Never once do you eat and then go, I'll never eat again because I am full and I'm satisfied. The word that James uses, it's appetite. It's the word hedonism. It's a desire for pleasure, a desire for happiness. It's an appetite for what we want. And I've got reputation appetite. I've got relationship appetite. I've got respect appetite. I've got acceptance and approval appetite. I've got financial appetite. I got all kinds of appetites that I look to for happiness and security and significance. And I try to find life by feeding all of those appetites so that one day I'll just sit back and say, oh, I'm so full. I just don't need anything else. I got all I need. God says it doesn't work that way. You'll never find life feeding any of those things, because in this life, you'll never be satisfied with the things of this life. Truth is, every time you feed an appetite, it increases its capacity for that the appetite will never go away. Like C.S. Lewis says about food, he says, a glutton thinks about food as much as a starving man does. The glutton is full, overly full, but he never thinks, I've had enough, because food is all he thinks about. It's like what theologian and songwriter Mick Jagger said. He said, I can't get no satisfaction. It just doesn't happen. You can be driving in your car and a man come on the... No, I won't go there. You have to know the lyrics to know that was a joke. But anyway... You see, we believed a lie. We've been deceived into thinking that if I can just get from you what I think I need, acceptance or approval or respect or love or support or whatever, if I can just get full on all these levels, then I'll stay full forever. That's earthly wisdom. That's wrong-headed. But James says, God's telling us, heavenly wisdom says, at the end of the day, when you've done everything you can to get what you want, when all is said and done, if you spend your life trying to feed your appetites, you're still going to be empty, and you will still fight, and you will still quarrel, and you'll still blame anyone who gets in your way. And he says this is going to go on and on and on and on and on and on and on unless you develop a different perspective. But you know what we do? We try to squeeze our happiness out of the people and environments that are closest to us. We get married and we think, oh, all my happiness is right there in one body. And we try to squeeze happiness out of each other. And we end up smothering each other to death. And we wonder what happened when the relationship breaks up. And we think, but if you would just do these five things the way I want you to do them, then I would be happy. So I'm unhappy because of you. Do you see how destructive that is? I'm unhappy because of my job. I'm unhappy because of my boss. I'm discontent because I'm not making enough money. All my problems are out there. And as long as you see it that way, it'll never be well with your soul. As we'll keep trying to squeeze happiness out of people and things, and happiness just ain't there. You know what else? There's probably somebody in your life that you could think of real quick that's feeling squeezed right now. There's somebody that you've made responsible. You've made them feel responsible for your unhappiness. You married them. You went into business with them. You worked for them. And it's not what you thought it would be, because nothing ever is. But they feel squeezed. They feel responsible. And you're upset with them because they are not what you wanted them to be, not what they maybe even should be. And James is saying, come on, wise up. He's saying, this will change your life. This will transform your relationships. This will put you on a path to a true peace that it passes understanding when you say, you know what? My problem with you is me. Bottom line, I'm not getting what I want. And I'm upset about it. Let me tell you, that can transform a marriage. That can transform a partnership. That can transform your job. It can transform a parent-child relationship. It can transform any relationship. Because really, it's a matter of faith, isn't it? James is saying, if your faith is going to make any difference in your life relationally, this side of heaven, then you got to begin to see your conflicts through this lens. Conflict outside comes from conflict inside. And then he raises an issue that's almost a kind of jab. It's almost like he's going, elbow in the side. And he does this all through the book. He keeps coming back and saying, you know this. This you know. You know this. You should have known this. This isn't new. Look at verse 2. He says, you can't get what you want, so you kill and covet and you fuss and fight. And then he says, and by the way, you don't have because you don't ask. It's like he says, by the way, Christians, have you ever thought about praying about any of this stuff? Have you ever prayed about any of this stuff instead of trying to squeeze it out of everybody around you? You ever get on your knees and say, God, I'm a mess inside. I am so unhappy. I'm so discontent, and I blame everybody else. But God, you say the problem is in me, and I know that. I know it's in me. God, I know that person hurt me, and what they did was wrong. But God, I don't want to be angry inside. I don't want to be a bitter person. God, I want to know, what are you trying to teach me in this trial? I want to grow. I want you to stretch my faith and strengthen my faith. I want to get to the place when I sing, it is well with my soul. It really is well with my soul when I don't have everything that I want. He says, have you thought about praying about this stuff? Because you have not because you ask not. My natural tendency is like you. We'll manipulate, we'll cajole, we'll negotiate, we'll guilt people, shame people, blame people, threaten people, argue with them. That's my natural tendency. That's the earthly wisdom. James says, you ever thought about praying about it? You ever thought about praying about it? Maybe if you did, you'd see things differently. Maybe if you prayed for those things, you'd realize that some of the things are actually taking the place of God in your life. For you see, prayer is not about getting what you want. It's about finding out what God is doing and bringing your wants in line with His will. And what He wants more than anything else, more than our comfort, more than our convenient lifestyles, what God wants is to give us this inner peace and this inner confidence that transcends what happens to us or what people do or don't do for us. He wants us to see that He's the source, not the people that we're blaming. Keep your finger here. Just turn back and let me show you this again from chapter 1, verse 17. Just turn back to 1:17. God's the source. James says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Test question. Which good and perfect gifts come from God? All of them. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. All good gifts come from God. James is saying, your heavenly Father is the source of everything you need. Your heavenly Father is ultimately the source of everything you want that you're going to get. So, instead of trying to squeeze the life out of everybody you love and squeeze good things out of the environments that you work in and trying to squeeze your significance and your security and your sense of contentment out of the people around you, James says, hello, come on, wise up, elbow in the ribs here. The reason you don't have some of this stuff is because you've never invited God into the equation. And James is saying we need to be praying about this. And if you pray about it and still don't get it, it must not have been a good thing. It must not be a good thing for you right now. The trial is a better thing. That's the good thing, which just blows our mind. But if you're going to live the kind of Christian life that James is talking about here, sometimes having pain and pressure and problems in our lives, that's the best thing. Because God is more concerned with strengthening our faith and stretching our faith and getting us to a point that in our soul we can sing it as well and truly experience it. So that means that the next time your wife or your friend or your boss lets you down, instead of going in there and just really giving it to them, I'm not saying you shouldn't talk to them about it, but first, maybe you should turn to God and say, God, I'm lonely. God, I'm hurt. God, I'm angry. God, I feel like I deserve that raise. God, my parents still don't get it. God, I deserve better than this. But God, you know what? They are not the source. You are the source. And if you're not allowing something at this time, I'm not going to blame them or unload it on them. I'm just going to look to you to give it to me. In other words, pray about it rather than pout about it or try to power your way into it. Pray about it rather than pout about it or try to power your way into it. And James still isn't finished. And this is where you need thick skin. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, verse 3, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, that's not necessarily wrong to ask God for things like a new job or a better marriage or a new car or to be appreciated for what you do. It's not necessarily wrong. A lot of those things are legitimate desires. They are reasonable expectations. But when desires turn to demands and demands turn to blaming others as the cause of your unhappiness, and then you pray and ask God to arrange the circumstances in your life so that you feel better, to fix someone so that they can make you happy, you're praying with wrong motives. Because, see, first and foremost, your highest happiness has to come from God Himself. Not the people and not the circumstances and events in your life. It has to come from Him. And that's why He sometimes says no. When we ask Him for something, He knows that some of the things we ask for, if He gave them to us, wouldn't be good gifts. They would become idols. He is a wise Heavenly Father. He is a good Heavenly Father. And He knows better than we do what will ultimately satisfy us. And He knows that He Himself is the only thing that ultimately satisfies. And He will not answer any prayer that helps us squeeze our happiness or our contentment out of people or things. He won't do it. Now, listen, this is a whole different way of thinking about life. It is absolutely radical. It is wisdom from above. It is real Christianity. It is life God's way, which is the best possible life. And it will free you to do two things. It'll free you to do two things. First, it'll free you to admit, I'm mad because I didn't get my way. It'll free you to do that. And that actually kind of feels good when you come around to that. You kind of just let it go. Let go of the leverage. Let go of the anger. You know what? I'm mad because I didn't get my way. I'm depressed because I'm not getting my way. That's healthy. That's wise. That's wisdom. That's maturity. That's reality. And second, it'll free you to live a life of faith. It will set you free to live a life of faith, trusting that your Heavenly Father gives you good things. And when He doesn't give us something, when we don't, even when we don't have something we want or we feel we deserve or we think we need, we still believe that God is working in that trial for our good. Because God promises us that every good and perfect gift that you really need and that I really need, He will give it. He promises us that. And at the same time, He promises He will protect us from all those things that we have a tendency to pursue that will turn into idols in our life and have the potential to destroy our life. And let's face it, some of us, there are some things that you know that you manipulated and finagled your way into that you regret. There are some things that you have done in your past that now you sit there and you go, "What? You know what? I broke up my marriage because of that relationship. If I could see now what I, if I could have seen then what I see now, I wouldn't be where I am today." A lot of you are loaded down with debt and you have no idea how you got to where you are now. It's easy. You decided that you were in charge of your life. You decided that you're the source of all good and perfect gifts, and you've decided if I'm ever going to have anything, I'm just going to have to go get it myself. And now you're loaded down with all of this stuff that you don't want and you wish you didn't have. And at the end of the day, you still aren't full. You're still craving. And God says, "Why do you want to live that way? You don't have to live that way. I don't want life for you that way. You won't find it." That's earthly wisdom. It's wisdom that doesn't come from above. It's earthly. It's demonic. It's selfish. He says, it's not a life of faith. You see, this all ties in with what James has been saying throughout the whole book, because to buy into what he's teaching us in this passage requires faith. A faith that expresses itself in tangible, concrete actions in relationship conflicts. It's a call to believe differently, to change your mind about who the source is, because as long as you and I see ourselves as the source of all good things, we will never find true happiness and contentment in our souls. Our soul will always be conflicted and will continue to wander from one conflict to the next, blaming people for us not being happy and content because we just don't get what we want. The alternative is wisdom from above. To see God as the source, to see that He gives good gifts, and anything that you and I don't have, we don't need. Your Heavenly Father, let Him be the source of what you need and quit trying to squeeze it out of other people and circumstances. I remember when my kids were little, sometimes Chad or Christy or Callie would come to me and they would ask for something they knew I'd say no to. And say, "Dad, can I have 6 cookies?" "No." And then they would just smile and turn around and walk away because they knew I was going to say no. Or they would come and ask for something, "Dad, can I have da-da-da-da?" "No." Because they knew I would say no. But every once in a while, "Dad, can I eat this hand candy?" And maybe they'd have a handful of Halloween candy or something. And I would say yes. I'd say yes. And you know why I did that? Because there's something in me that's just a thumbprint of my Heavenly Father, His image in me that loves to give good gifts to my children. I love to give good gifts. I love to say yes. But sometimes, for the very same reason, I have to say no. I say no for the very same reason that I say yes, because I love them and I want what's best for them. And you have a Heavenly Father that loves you and loves to give good gifts to you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? He loves to say yes more than no. And when He says no, it is a good and perfect answer. And when God says no, then we need to turn right back around and say, "God, I'm still lonely. Can you help me with that? God, since you said no, I still feel left out. Can you help me with that? God, since you said no, at least for the time being, can you help me be content where I am right now?" And God says, "I'd love to help you with that, because my grace is sufficient for all the no's that I send your way." Isn't that a better way to live? Can you see how that would create a peace that passes understanding so that we would be able to say in our souls, it's well with my soul? Could you see how that would create a culture of peace in a marriage and in a family and at work and in a church? See, the source of the missing peace in your life is that you want something that God hasn't seen fit to give. And you're trying to squeeze it out of everything and everybody else. He says there's a better way. Look to God as a source and trust your Heavenly Father to give you what you need. Go to Him with what you want, and if you still don't get it, then you trust that somehow, some way in this trial, that He's working for your ultimate good. So don't blame others when God says no. I ask you again, who in your life feels they are to blame for your unhappiness? Who in your life feels they are to blame for your lack of contentment? Who in your life have you made to feel like if only you would change, then I could finally be happy? Why don't you set them free? Would you have the courage? Would you have the faith? Would you have the obedience to go to that person? Maybe it's even in a secular environment, and they won't understand this, but that's okay. But would you have the courage to go to that person and say, you know what, I'm sorry for the way I've treated you. I realize now my real problem isn't you, it's me. Real problem I have is I'm not getting my way. And I've been mad at you because I'm not getting my way. And I'm sorry. Why don't you set them free? And when you set them free, you'll find out that you're free. Because the prisoner all along was you. Now let me let you on a big secret. They already know it's your problem. They already know it's your problem. They're not going to go, really? You mean I'm not the whole cause of this argument? You mean part of the responsibility lies with you? Huh. Find me any two people who are willing to admit to their part of the problem, that the conflict is in me. Find me any two people who will say, part of the problem is I'm just not getting my way and I'm mad about it. Find me two people who see that and confess that to each other, and I'll show you people who live together in peace. Show me a church with leaders and members who do that, and I'll show you a culture of peace. A culture of peace that would make the world stand up and take notice. Wisdom from above teaches us that the source of our relational conflicts, that the source of the missing peace in our lives is in here, not in here or out there. And even if you are a victim, even if you've been done wrong, even if they should change, even if the other person bears most of the blame, looking to God as the source of what you need will still set you free. Would you pray with me? Why don't you just take a moment and talk to God about what He's talked to you about. Is there somebody that you need to go to? Tell him first that you're setting him free and that you're not looking to them as the source for your happiness any longer. Tell God that and make a commitment to be a man, to be a woman to be a student who loves God more than self and go to them and ask for forgiveness and tell them you want to start over.